about the city and the streets. In the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hind of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of the silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O you daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Amen. So what I want to do to begin is just to introduce you. I introduced you to one, to some of the other of the valiant men of the Bible, so that you can understand what's meant here by the valiant of Israel. The Bible says that during the reign of King David, there was a time when the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. One day David said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." It was asking a lot. Three of his chief men decided to go. They broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem, and brought it to David. So I'll tell you about some of these men in particular. There was Jashobeam, who killed 300 men with a spear at one time. Then there was Abishai, who in another battle went against 300 men with a spear and also killed them. Then there was Benaniah. Benaniah killed a lion in a pit. And then he went with a staff against the giant of a man who was 7.5 feet tall, an Egyptian warrior. He took the man's spear out of his hand and used the man's own spear to kill him. There was a dino who went against 800 men with a spear and killed them all. There was Eleazar. He was one of three who, when the army was away, dared to defy the Philistines and won. And then there was Shammah, who, as I said this morning, stood in his ground in the middle of the field until the Philistine army was defeated. Those are some of the valiant men of Israel. Now we're going to, in a moment, I'm going to get to what this means, what the point of this is. But before we do that, we need to know what is meant by Solomon's bed. Well, Solomon, of course, as we're talking about the children, represents that greater than Solomon, who is Jesus Christ. Solomon, the King Solomon, was a type of this Christ, who is Jesus. So this is Jesus' bed. Psalm 132 says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it." So Zion, of course, being the church. "The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell." So Christ is speaking in the psalm of the church, and he's calling the church his rest. His bed, then, represents that great body of believers who can say of Jesus, as the bride said, "He shall lie all night betwixt or between my breasts." More specifically, it's that place where believers have learned to find Christ, the place of worship, the visible church where believers gather together as a body and enjoy communion with one another and with him. Now, you'll notice that this is a different bed than the her bed. Remember, at the very beginning of chapter 3, we found her in her bed. And in that case, she was in a kind of spiritual lethargy. Well, this isn't her bed, it's his. It's where he takes up his abode, where he meets his people, where he takes his rest. So when we're reading of Solomon's bed, we're reading about his bride gathered together in the visible church. The Song of Solomon uses a number of pictures to speak of the church, and this is just one of them. This is when his bride is gathered together, the visible church, which Timothy, Paul calls in his letter to Timothy, the house of God. So the promises that are given here are not given to the daughters of Jerusalem. In a moment, actually next week, we're going to come back and look at the chariot. And it's specifically given to the daughters of Jerusalem. But this is not for her. The bed is where the bride enjoys her groom. But the focus and the emphasis of the verse is actually not on the bed. The focus is on who? It's on the valiant men that are around the bed. Let me put a question to you then. As the bride of Christ, enjoying your groom in the visible church, that body of believers who gather together, making profession of faith, enjoying the sacraments, sitting under the reading and preaching of the word, under the care of elders, how would you like to have the protection of David's very best? Suppose that you could have Jashobeam and Abishai, who killed 300 men at one time, standing perhaps outside the door. Suppose you could also have Benaniah, who was so strong he took that spear and he killed a man with his own spear, and Adino, who killed 800 at one time. Suppose you could have Eleazar and Shammah. Would you feel maybe safe? Would you perhaps think that you were well protected if you could have perhaps 3 or 6 of these men? God says that there are not just 3 of them, there are not just 6 of them, but there are 300. 300 of them. 300 of the best of warriors, and they all have swords, and they're all standing at the ready because of fear in the night. Well, God is speaking of his heavenly host. That army of ministering spirits, as Paul described it in Hebrews, that army of ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They are the valiant men. And whereas David had his few, the Lord Jesus Christ has his hundreds. There are many, many more of them than we can imagine. And they take their place round about the bed of their King Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is that they stand at the defense of the church. They stand at the defense of the church. Now note carefully the description that's given here. First of all, we're told that they are valiant. They're brave. They are courageous. Because they're brave, they will never fail to do and to carry out what their king commands. They stand always at the ready to do his bidding, who is the head of the church. And they do it full aware that this is his bride. I want you to think of the picture that's being painted for us. You have the king's own bed and his bride with him in the bed, in the church, enjoying fellowship with her dear Lord Jesus. Now, can you think of anything that would deserve better protection than this? Can you think of any place more sacred? Any place more worthy of vigilance and careful defense? And it's here specifically that we find the valiant men. 300 of them, strong, courageous, experienced. And I notice second how that they are all about the bed. There is order here. There is strategy. It's all protected from every single angle. There's no area of weakness. There's no vulnerability. The angels stand on guard on every side, even as the tribes of Israel stood guard on every side of the tabernacle. Third thing it says is that they're well armed. Now, if this were written today, I don't think that it would be described perhaps as a sword that these valiant men are carrying. The picture works. It's not police officers with tasers. It's not unarmed security guards. It's not peacekeepers who have unloaded firearms. Here we have valiant men, well armed, and they stand ready at the defense. They're not sleeping. They're not talking one amongst the other. They're not, as we sometimes imagine, security guards watching television. They are holding their swords, it says. Every man has a sword upon his thigh. And do you see that they're also described as being expert in war? These aren't new recruits. Now you would figure that men like Adino, after killing 800 men, would be an expert at war. You would think that of Abishai and Benaniah. And how do you take a staff and use that staff to get the spear out of a giant, unless you're an expert at war? Do you figure that of the angels? See, what God is saying to us is that they're not only valiant, they're not only well organized, standing about in a good order, keeping careful watch, and armed. They're actually experts at war. They are the best of the best. Now, it would be nice for us, I think, it would be very encouraging for us to have David's best. But the song is saying is that the Church of Jesus Christ has God's best. It has God's great army. Paul says to Ephesians that Jesus rules over all things to the church. So does this surprise you? If King Jesus rules over all things to the church, and for the sake of the church, for her benefit, then should it surprise us that he would take care to have his valiant men about her? I want to ask you, why do you think we're told this? Why are we told about the angels? I mean, why do we even need angels? God is omnipotent, which is to say that he's all-powerful. He doesn't need angels. Well, the explanation is given us in the passage. It says, because of the fear in the night. You see, it's for her night time. A time in her spiritual life when there's discouragement, when there's anxiety, when she's doubting perhaps the faithfulness of God, when she's afraid. And so for her sake, God reminds her of his valiant that are all about her. The groom is saying to his bride, look at these valiant men, 300 of them crowding about our bed. That's a lot of soldiers around the bed. And they're for your protection because I love you. And what I want you to do this morning is draw four lessons from this verse. First of all, it would be to our advantage if we paid more attention to the Bible's teaching on the angels. I realize we can get carried away with this. We sometimes can become overly fascinated with things that the Bible doesn't give all that much attention to. We know that the angels' aim is to bring glory and honor and attention, not to themselves, but to God. But God himself makes note of the angels. He calls our attention to the angels. When that man was afraid, we read about earlier today, and Elisha prayed, he was given eyes to see a host of angels. You ask yourself why? Wouldn't it have been enough for God to simply say to the prophet Elisha, listen, young man, God can. You have God. God can protect you. But you see, God uses means, remember. He uses means, and one of the means he uses are angels. And he also knows our frailty, and he accommodates to our needs. And knowing the comfort of such a sight, he gave that man that sight. And in passages like these, God means for our eyes to be open to spiritual realities. Have you ever felt the difference between times when you've walked a dark alley alone and times when you've gone in a group? There's a different feeling, isn't there? There's a confidence that comes. I can't forget the time when running into the middle of a fight, seeing the crowd begin to clear, I realized it was the sight of my friends running behind me that made the impression. There's a safety in numbers. There's security in numbers. There's an impression that's made by numbers that can't be made by one man. And having seen the hosts that were round about that city between him and the enemy, that servant could laugh at an enemy that now seemed very small and very pathetic. There are angels about us that we are not given to see, but we are told that they are there. We are told that they are at the ready. They are valiant. They are courageous. They are eager to be prompt for their king. And all on behalf of the king's bride. They aren't just kind of mingling around, scattered about here and there. They stand at the ready. They're like soldiers pictured here. They're strategically placed about the church because among all his created things, he takes special interest in his bride. Second thing that I think we need to learn from this is that Jesus takes good care of his church. There are many, many who stand against her, but there are many more that are for her. Isaiah says that God himself keeps his vineyard night and day. I know that sometimes it seems to us kind of like we're doomed. We're sometimes exposed to teachers in the church that are kind of defeatist. But Jesus was very clear. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And we look maybe like we're the minority. We are increasingly becoming the minority. We call ourselves a Christian nation. We're no longer a Christian nation. We're small. We're shrinking. And the forces against the church are large. Among them include the major political parties of Canada. Don't be fooled. Among them include the media, the pluralists. I would say also significantly most troubling, the Muslim community. Those Muslims who take their Quran very seriously. These groups are steadily growing and we seem to be shrinking. And so the reminder, I think, is actually very good and timely for us. Because round about the bed, as we gather to have fellowship with our Lord Jesus, as we enjoy Him, around us on every side are the valiant men of the King of Kings. And there are many of them. They are the best of warriors. They are ready to fight. And they are entirely capable of fighting. And they have no other reason except to stand at the defense of Christ's bed. This is what they do. This explains their readiness. This is why they're so alert. Why they carry arms, because of the fear of the night. Please keep this in mind. In these troubling times, when we begin to feel as if persecution is right around the corner, where we begin to wonder if perhaps our liberty may be taken from us, and our faith and our courage tested, well, we need to be reminded of the valiant men of Israel. But better men than Benaniah and Abishai, we have God's valiant. And if Jesus is head and ruler and king over all things to the church, so they are his messengers and ministers and warriors to the church. He will protect her. Now, enemies may rise up against her, but she's always in the majority. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you could see it, if you could see the valiant men that are about the church of Christ, you would laugh at your enemies. If you could see the pleasure that the angels take in a church that is faithful to the Word of God, you would laugh at those who oppose you and oppose us. Well, the third thing this teaches us is that Jesus takes care of believers. Among men, among women, there are two classes. There are unbelievers and there are believers. There are once born and twice born. There are the regenerate and there are the unregenerate. There are members of the covenant and there are those who are aliens to the covenant. And God's dealings toward them are different. His angels are ministers for those who shall be heirs of salvation, Hebrews says. Angels are not given to the reprobate. And those who are strangers to Jesus Christ are not given the same kind of attention and protection. This is God's care for His people. And it's meant to be a wonderful encouragement to us. You know, when Paul says, if, that's a very key word, if God be for us. You see, He's not for everyone. But if God be for us, who can be against us? And when he says that, he has this in part in mind, that when God is for us, so also are all His heavenly hosts. His valiant men are sent out then to be at our defense. It's not that they are concerned with the physical structure of this church. It's not like all of a sudden our landlord now has extra protection for the building. Brother, it's the body of believers. It's the bride who make it up. Matthew Henry says that all the attributes of God are engaged for the safety of believers. See, we're not left to wander alone in our world. We've often felt alone. We sometimes look to the world to be kind of alone. But if we were given eyes to see what God sees, we would see valiant men on every side of us, which should give us courage to face our duty without fearing consequences. Now, you've often heard me say this, But I think most of our failures, I firmly believe that most of our failure to do what God has commanded comes from looking at consequences. Most of the time when we've lacked the courage to act on our convictions, when we have listened to the majority opinion rather than to the Word of God, when we have bowed to the will of man rather than to the will of our King, when we have been moved by a longing to be accepted, a longing to please, a longing to be useful, it has been consequences that were in view. But if you knew the care that God has for you, if you believe what kind of an army He has set for your defense, you would forget the consequences and you'd proceed with your duty, wouldn't you? Think of your boldness when you have been with a group of Christians sharing the gospel with someone on the street. Man, all of a sudden we're just like lions out there. Now remember, next time you find yourself alone, that you have about you the valiant men of Israel. Think of your boldness when you've stood among many others in defense of some particular truth. I know that feeling every time I go to presbytery. Stand together. There's courage in numbers. Now remember, next time you find yourself standing alone, that standing also with you, with arms at their side, are the valiant men of Israel. Next time you head into a meeting with men who are displeased with you for the sake of Jesus Christ, when you go into those who take exception to what you are doing for the Lord Jesus, with enemies who set themselves against you round about, they are not the only ones who are about you. You also have the valiant of Israel. I can't tell you, I'm sure you could share this, the encouragement and comfort that has come from just one or two friends who have stood beside me when I found myself surrounded by opposition. Just one or two. So be comforted this morning by the knowledge that God sends His angels with you. You are the apple of His eye, and He will not let harm come to you. And finally, I want you to keep this in mind. The protection that is offered here, the promise given, is to the bride. Where? In the church. See, we have the valiant men, but they're not needed for the groom. It says it's Solomon's bed. It says there's 300 valiant men around it. The groom does not need 300 valiant men around him. We have the bed, and it is the church where the bride goes to enjoy her groom. So where should the bride be if she would have the protection that is afforded by the King's valiant men? Well, she should be in the church. I don't mean the physical building. I don't mean that should something terrible happen tomorrow, you ought to make your way to 110 Broadway. And I don't mean that having left worship, she's no longer guarded. But something is being said here about the protection that is afforded by membership in the visible church of Christ. Now, that invisible church we know is made up of all God's people. And among us here this morning, it's made up of those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith. You who believe on Jesus are the bride of Christ, but you belong in bed with Him, which is to say you belong in the visible church. You're not meant to go it alone. No, being a loner is exciting if you're a cowboy. And if you're postmodern, I know, I recognize we live in a postmodern age now, and it feels better if you're postmodern to avoid commitment and accountability. But God gave the church for you. You need the church. And the promises and the protections are all wrapped up in the church. This is the ordinary way of salvation. This is the ordinary way of protection. You want to be safe from the savage wolves that come in? You stay near the shepherd. You stay in the pen. You keep away from the fence. You know, in this day and age, you know, so many are wandering. There's a pride that seems to settle in. They say they have no need of the church. They don't want commitment. They don't want accountability. They don't want to submit. They're like little islands, little sheep wandering around. It's not safe. So many have shipwrecked, as Paul said, because they've wandered. And countless others have wandered into all kinds of error and then into all kinds of sin. And I've said this often to you. And this may not apply at the moment, but I say it to you as an illustration of the importance and protection of the church. I have seen family after family lose their children and then their grandchildren because they themselves were not part of the church or because their children were not brought to the church. Suppose for a moment that you could see the principalities and powers that are set up in opposition to your family. You think the enemy doesn't know who are those who belong to the king? That he does not know? He's full aware. Suppose you could see and look into the many dangers and evils that threaten to devour you and to devour those you love. Wouldn't you want to go where it is safe? Wouldn't you long for protection? So I think there must be some combination of pride and ignorance that explains the willingness of so many to go about their lives outside the church. And they wonder at the troubles they fall in. They wonder at the sin that ensnares them. They wonder at their confusion. They do not seek protection where God has provided it. Congregation, where are the valiant men? They are about the bed where the bride is meant to enjoy her groom. Here in Zion where he rests among his people, where he visits them in the preaching and the reading of Scripture, in the sacraments, under the care and love of the elders. This is the bride's safety, to be with him. Listen, you know she was still the bride when she was on her own bed. She was a bride then, but she was in trouble. She should have been on his bed with him in the church. This is her safety. It's in the midst of the church that Jesus Christ says, "I will sing." This is where he takes his rest. There's one more thing that I want to draw your attention to this morning. You know, biblical imagery often has more than one meaning. And we know that in Ephesians, Paul speaks of husbands and wives, and then he says, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." So there's dual meaning there. There's a dual meaning to these valiant men that is mentioned by all the old commentators. This picture we understand to point preeminently to angels. But if you're familiar with Revelation, you know that the angels of the churches to whom the various letters are written are the pastors. And we know that pastors are sent to minister also for those who shall be heirs of salvation. And that like these valiant men, they too carry swords. And our sword, says Paul, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And like these valiant men that are round about the bed, we also are called to stand watch over the church, to be watchmen guarding the city of Zion from enemies who would enter in and do harm to God's sheep. We are the good shepherds under shepherds. And so as you consider this picture of this bed, or as the New King James put it, the couch, where the bride enjoys her groom and the protection of the angels who are given charge over her, I want you to consider, too, these other valiant men whom God has given to the church. Now, the reason, of course, that they are meant to give themselves to the Word and to prayer is just so that they might be expert in war. We don't want to have valiant men. We don't want to have men who are called to be watchmen who are not expert in war, who are not acquainted with the Word of God, who are not in the Word of God. We need men who are expert in war. So I want to encourage you to pray for your pastor, pray for me, and encourage me and hold me accountable in that. But besides expertise and besides the weapons that they carry, and the vigilance and strategy we see, there's something very wonderful. Like the angels, they are called valiant men. Now, it's not always the case. Now, Charles Spurgeon, however, said something I think is very close to the truth. He said, I think the meaning is basically this. That in every age, God has his 300 valiant men. Which is symbolic of this reality. In every age, God raises up men who, whether known or unknown, are valiant for truth. Men like John Knox, who care enough for the Lord Jesus and for the church that they're willing to be hated. Men like Spurgeon, who when it came to duty and to the truth of God's Word said, "I yield to none." It is a wonderful fact of history that God has had in every age his valiant men. Men like John Wycliffe and Huss and Luther and Tyndale and John Bradford and John Knox and John Calvin and Richard Cameron and Edwards and Dabney and others. And those many, many of whom we'll never know until we reach eternity. And some of them more gifted than others, but the point is that they were valiant. They were brave. They stood in the face of opposition. They loved not their lives even unto death. You see, God knows how to care for His church. And it sometimes does seem to be in a very, very poor condition. But all across the globe, He has His valiant men who are not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, who do not handle the Word of God deceitfully, as Paul put it, who preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stand at the defense of the church. They are faithful watchmen. You may not see them now, but God has His men. And as Charles Spurgeon put it, when the battle begins to grow hotter, you will see these champions rise up and take their place in defense of the bride. They may not see much now, but they know how to stand. They know how to use their swords, and they are valiant for the truth. You know, Jesus, you see, loves His bride. He provides for her. He never fails her. He laid down His life for His bride. And He will care for her until He has made her ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you among that bride? I want to continue to ask you that week after week. As we consider the Song of Solomon, we consider this beautiful intimacy that is had between the groom and the bride. I can't help but ask again and again, are you among that bride? Remember that Jesus offers Himself to you in the gospel. He invites you to come and He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's amazing how the groom, in a sense, offers Himself to you. Have you said yes to the groom? Make sure, having said yes to Christ, having said yes to this Jesus, that you are part of the church, that you may know the protection of God's valiant men, His angels who stand watch over the church, and His ministers who proclaim His word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before You, I want to tell You thank You for how You care for Your bride. Thank You, Lord, for the protection that You have given to the church, for the angels that are round about us, standing on every side, for how You have revealed this reality to us as a comfort to us when we have felt alone and felt discouraged. O God in heaven, I pray that You would encourage Your body here, Your sheep. Father, help us to take courage from this reality, that we would not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, that we would not shrink from going out and telling men the truth, but that we would be bold for Him, that we would be ready to risk all, knowing that we are not alone. But Father, I pray too that You would help us then to be careful, that we take advantage of the church, that we love this church, that we find our protection in it. Father, we want to pray for those who are now outside the church, who are like sheep wandering astray and in danger of attack. Oh God, we pray that You would bring them back. Lord, help us to go to them and to encourage them. Father, help them to find their way back to the pen, to be amongst the sheep where there is protection and safety. And Lord, in heaven, we pray that You and Your good time would raise up valiant men, valiant ministers who would stand for the truth. Lord, we're thankful for how You provide. We're thankful that when we have felt like Elijah, that we are alone, that we have never been alone, that there are yet many who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and that there are many valiant men who stand ready at the defense of the church. Father, we pray that You would raise up many more who would preach Your word, and who would be skillful in handling it, but also, O God, men who would be brave, that they would be willing to stand whatever it may cost, that Jesus Christ may be praised. Father, would you receive the glory that you deserve from your people, from this gathering of people here, your bride that is assembled in this place. Lord, make us to be more beautiful for you, that you may look on and take joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and we'll sing number 46 in our blue book.